Revelation 8, moving through the book of Revelation. And by this time in the text, as far as chronology is concerned, somewhere around the halfway point, a little bit beyond that, somewhere in that general vicinity. We're basically kind of past the first half of the tribulation period. And you have to understand, the book of Revelation isn't written necessarily in a strict chronological way. There's a general chronology, of course, that takes place, but chapter by chapter, it's not necessarily that everything happens in chronological succession. These judgments are listed out for us, and then I think it's chapter 9 or 10 and 11 and 12, I think, has a lot of different information, other things that are happening kind of in the midst of it all. But just for an organizational standpoint, we have these judgments listed out for us. And as always, there still does remain some mystery about what is taking place during these times. God in his wisdom does give us a certain amount of information to let us in on what we need to know, but also withhold some information from us. We don't need to know everything at this time, but he does give us enough for us to know, but yet some information is withheld. And I think my gut tells me at least part of that reason is to keep us dependent upon him, that we're looking to him. We're looking to him for wisdom. We're looking to him for guidance and all those kind of things. So we're here. We've gone through the first set of judgments that God unleashes on the world. We've gone through the seal. Not again. Hold on. Where's delete? There's delete. Task manager. Okay, timeout for technical difficulties. Yesterday I spoke for a Valentine's, they call it a couple's recharge. It was in a church in Salem, Ohio that they zoomed me in on. And I was praying that technology would work. And it did, thankfully. Went through three sessions and no glitches, but of course today. Yes, okay. So we have these first set of seal judgments that we've gone through, and that seventh seal judgment seems to lead right into these trumpet judgments. And that's where we are today. In chapter 8, the first verse, the seventh seal is opened, and there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. This silence of anticipation, the silence of awe, the silence of preparation. You know, we talk about that a little bit. And then the seventh seal judgment leads us right into the setting now of these seven trumpet judgments. And if you recall, a few weeks ago when we were kind of giving an overview of these things, we noticed that there does seem to be some kind of division between the first four and the last three. And we'll see that especially today. We'll notice it, but we'll also see it in the next set as well, of this four and three kind of division between these two. So we're going to look at chapter 8 today, and chapter 8 has the first four of these trumpet judgments. So would someone please read chapter 8, and we'll just begin in verse 2 and read through the end of the chapter. All right, Steve, go ahead.
And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense. Second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was named bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining beasts, blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound."
All right, thanks. So we have this first four of these trumpet judgments, and really the chapter itself breaks down into two main sections. So we'll look at this first main section of this, the heavenly prelude, we'll call it, the prelude to these trumpet judgments coming. So we have this heavenly scene that we're taken back to around the throne of God. Verse 2, we have these seven angels who stand before God, and they are given seven trumpets. We're not told who these angels are. There are some who have speculated perhaps that they are seven archangels. In some Jewish traditions, there are seven archangels named. Michael, that's the obvious one. Gabriel is assumed, and then five others with different names. But there's really nothing in the text that would seem to indicate to this. Also, in just thinking about that, to me, and again, this is just my brain, but I would think it would seem logical that if they were archangels, they wouldn't be blowing these trumpets on this set of judgments. They'd be the culminating judgments that would follow, the bowl judgments later, the archangels, the highest ranking angels. They wouldn't be doing these judgments, but the final set of judgments. That's just a thought that I had as I was thinking through this. But anyway, here we have these seven angels being given the trumpets to blow for these judgments. Again, we're not told what they are, who they are, but they are seven angels, seven other angels around the throne. Verse 3 says, another angel comes and stands before the altar. He has a golden censer in his hand. That's some kind of bowl to offer incense. He was given much incense so that he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. Now, let's talk about this angel who's mentioned here in verse 3. There are at least a couple somewhat mysterious aspects of what this angel is doing that come to my mind, and maybe they come to yours as well. If you look at that verse again, and what this angel is doing, who he is, all these things, is there anything that you would have question about what is going on here? Anything seem a little mysterious to you like they do to me? I'm not asking you to read my mind. I'm just saying, do you,
anything?
Okay, say that again.
Okay,
something involved in prayers. Okay? And what is that about? Okay, good. Anything else?
He's at the altar, and it has to do with the altar in heaven.
Yep, so there's an altar involved as well. Okay, there's something, yeah, what is the link? What is the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints? I think let's just park on that. What is that all about? I think that's an interesting question and some mystery to that. Even who this angel is. Who is this angel who is doing this? Now, if you think about this in terms, the question that's come up in the past, is there a physical temple in heaven? There are different answers to that. I'm still uncertain about that. I don't know that there is a physical temple in heaven like there was on the earth or is on the earth. But to some degree, there is some kind of parallel between heaven and the temple that was on earth. And we have some of that pictured here, even in the text. We have incense mentioned. That's in the tabernacle temple worship. We have an altar. We have all those things that are going on. If you think about that tabernacle and temple scene in the Old Testament, where was that altar of incense? Do you remember? Say that again.
In the holy place.
It was in the holy place, and where specifically? It was close to the veil, close to the Holy of Holies itself. And the idea is that the prayers of the saints would waft into the very presence of God. Okay, that kind of setting. Now, yes, there are other things that were close to it as well. But that altar of incense was right near the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, the temple setup with all those furniture. And we have here now this angel who has this golden censer, and he's given incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. Now, the question that came to my mind is, well, I thought the incense that you have in the tabernacle temple worship represented the prayers of the saints. So, and it's still a mystery to me. It still is some question, what is the significance of this incense coupled with the prayers offered to the Lord? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so could this be a reference to the Holy Spirit making intercession for us? I don't know that that would be the case. I can't think of any other place in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit would be called an angel like this. But that is an interesting thought. Another thought that has come in other people's mind is this referring to Christ himself as the intercessor? Same kind of concept. Just as this referring to Christ, not the Holy Spirit. And again, I would say, I don't see that, especially in the book of Revelation, when you have Jesus mentioned, it's very clear that it's him. And he's never referred to as an angel in the entirety of the New Testament. And here in Revelation, he's the lamb, he's the lion, you know, he's the king, all these kind of things. He's never really referenced at all to being an angel. So if he's not Jesus, if he's not the Holy Spirit, then who is he? He was an angel. And here's why I say that. This is a good clue. It's going to get a little technical on you, so just bear with me. The word, if you look at verse 3, says, then another angel. There are a couple different Greek words that are used in our New Testament that are translated another. But they don't mean exactly the same thing. One has reference to another of the same kind. And the other word has another word of a different kind. Or another of a different kind. Okay, the greatest example of this is from Galatians 1. Paul says that I'm going to paraphrase this. You've basically been pulled away by another gospel, which is not another. That's how the English words it. And what Paul means is you've been pulled away by another of a different kind of gospel, which is not a gospel of the same kind as I preached to you. Okay, that's the delineation. Now, in this verse here, in verse 3, it's another of the same kind. The same kind as you see in verse 2. These seven angels and another of the same kind of angel. So this is just an angel. Okay, that was going way around the barn, okay, to just identify this angel. Because, you know, some of these things are questions, right? Who is this guy? Who is this angel? Well, he's another angel. We're not given a name. We're not given a title. We're just told here he's another angel. Now, what is the incense that is offered? And what is the significance of that? And even whose prayers are these? We know that there was an altar of incense in the Old Testament, like I mentioned, and that the incense was representative there of the prayers of the saints. And even in the New Testament, I think that link is there as well. For instance, in Luke 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, when Zacharias the priest went to burn incense in the temple, the people were praying outside. So there's a loose link there, but nonetheless a link. Here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it mentions the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, you see that link there that's mentioned. So the incense is mentioned here as being offered with the prayers of the saints, and these ascend before God from the angel's hand. So is the symbol coupled with the reality here, or is the incense something else? I'm not going to be dogmatic about this. I'll read you what one man says. You may have heard of the guy Charles Ryrie, author, theologian. He postulates this, that the incense is the sweet savor of Christ's life and work, which gives efficacy to the prayers of the saints. Okay? I can see that. I can see that might be a viable option for this. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. But if you think about Christ being the intercessor, you know, he died for our sins, and even everything that was in that tabernacle temple worship was fulfilled in Christ. And so, yeah, maybe there could be this aspect here that they just are a symbolic reference to Christ's life and work being offered with the prayers of the saints. Now, the downside of that is I don't know of anything else in the New Testament that really would clue us into that. Yeah.
So it's kind of interesting, just the word picture that at least that I'm envisioning. Yeah, I can see it two ways. One, that there's the incense, and then it's kind of it's offered at the same time as prayers are going on, or that the prayers are a kind of a physical thing that are added together and then offered. Both seem very plausible, but I don't know. It's not really clear.
Right.
But then I think, you know, we still have to go back. I mean, you did a little briefly on what the purpose of the incense was, you know, way back in Leviticus,
mm-hmm.
To see, you know, what was that doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, this is a mystery, and I still think there is some mystery, at least in my mind. Yes, ma'am.
The picture comes to me, as you say, the incense is always referred to as the prayers.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be there's still one and the same, the incense with the prayers, like the basket with the flowers is given.
Sure.
Still could be the same.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Yeah. They could be just the same thing offered up. Yeah. Okay, so they ascend before God, which seems to indicate here that God is hearing these prayers and that he even intends to give an answer in response to them. And then something else mysterious happens in verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Now, what is that about? And then it says there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Those were incredible displays of God's power, really, again, as a prelude to these trumpet judgments that were to come. Now, I don't know the significance of that, and nothing that I read seemed to really point to that as far as other than being a great display of God's power before these trumpets. Yes, ma'am. Yes, it is linked with that. Remember the saints were crying out, Lord, how long before you do all this? Was it chapter 6? And yes, The big picture is now we have those the prayers of the saints, most likely tribulation saints here, being offered up, and now God is about to answer. Yes. That's the big picture. Okay, so that's the prelude. Okay, still some mystery going on here in my mind. But try to get the nuts and bolts at least a little bit of what's going on. You have this heavenly scene, this heavenly prelude to what's going to take place on the earth. Okay, now we come to the second big section, and that's just the listing out of these four trumpet judgments. So let's look at each one of them. So the first trumpet judgment is in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up as well. Okay, so this angel blows the trumpet, and this hail and fire mingled with blood is thrown to the earth. Some speculate, perhaps, that this was the ramifications of the great earthquake that came. You know, even as mentioned in verse 5, you have these noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Some have said, well, maybe as a ramification of that earthquake and all those things that were happening, you have these great displays of hail and fire mixed with smoke. The hail and fire being volcanic, of course, and all that kind of stuff. How the blood fits into that, that's the question. I've known of no volcano that has spewed blood. And that's where the supernatural aspect comes in here. So God brings down this hail and fire mixed with blood onto the earth. God is escalating his judgments upon the earth, and we're given here more details. And as a result of this, you have a third of the trees burned up, and it says all the green grass was burned up. Now you think of that on the earth. Think of the catastrophic nature of that on the earth. We're not told of any, you know, limitation of where this takes place. This is on the earth, we're told. A third of all the trees. What would that do? Yeah, that would be a major blow. No pun intended there. That would be a major blow against even just the air that we breathe. And the grass, all the green grass, it says, burned up. And blood, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I can't imagine trying to breathe that.
Right. This is a major catastrophic event. Yes, ma'am.
I'm thinking so much about the Exodus judgments.
Yes.
And at that time, there was kind of because Pharaoh was considered a god, and they saw gods that, you know, were even referenced to the frogs and all that. There was, for them back then, each one was like closer and closer to showing, you think you guys are in control. Mm-hmm. Your Pharaoh is God. And he keeps on saying no to Yahweh.
Yep.
And kept on showing every aspect that God is in control. And it was devastating. First you think, oh, this is awful, we'll never recover from that. And then there's another one that's like even, it's like, oh my goodness, there's more destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see in this a similar type of thing, is like humanity has to face up to, they are not in control, and this is devastating.
Mm-hmm.
And wake up that there's a God in control, and you're suffering. What are you going to do?
That's right.
You know, just really realize that it's not good.
Yes, and that link that you mentioned there between this and the 10 plagues of Egypt is a great parallel. In fact, I was going to mention that later. This first trumpet judgment of the hail and fire mixed with smoke is reminiscent, not identical, but reminiscent of the 7th plague that came upon Egypt.
Well, there's a blood in the water sources.
And the blood in the water, right.
And I find it really interesting that it says the ships were destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, does blood destroy ships? So there's something really intense
right.
about what that means in the water.
Yep, yep.
It's caustic.
Yeah. I think the parallel, though, is really good. God was displaying his glory against Egypt and against Pharaoh, who declared himself to be God. And now God is displaying his glory in tremendous ways to all the earth, who sets themselves up to be God. And God is saying, no, you're not. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Yeah, Gary?
These trumpet sounds, is the earth going to hear it as well, or are these trumpets just in heaven?
I don't know is the right answer to that question. My gut says the trumpets blow in heaven and the events take place on the earth. That's my gut. Okay? That's just me.
But what about this? Humanity starts putting two and two together. The first trumpet, they don't get it. But then as each round comes, it's like, uh-oh, we all know that this sound came before the last destruction.
Yeah. Yeah, they may start putting things together and wondering. Yes.
And who knows? I mean, yeah, we have, you know, waves of the sound being communicated through, electronically, but will there be an aspect that it's obvious that it's coming from heaven?
Yeah.
You know, it's
right.
Like, that is not anything that's generated here on earth. We don't understand it. It's coming from outside the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Kayla?
Another crazy thing that I've thought about is that all of these judgments are being piled on the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third trumpet. They're not, it's not like one and then the other. It's one plus the other plus the third plus the fourth. It's going to be crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, it will. It will be quite the event. Now, I want to point out something, because this may come up not necessarily today in your mind, but maybe as we get into chapter 9. You notice in verse 7, it says a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. If you look over in chapter 9, verse 4, this is the fifth angel. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything green or any tree. So a question that has come up, well, if all the green grass was burned up, where does the grass come from in chapter 9, verse 4?
It grew back.
Some of it, yeah. Time would have elapsed, whatever degree. We're not told exactly how long. Or, what's another option? Is all grass on the earth green at the same time? No. Yeah, just different areas. That could be. I just want to raise that, because you probably didn't even enter your mind today. But as we get into chapter 9 and verse 4, it might later. So I just want to put that out there. Yeah, Ray?
That's really going to affect the food supply.
You're right. You're right. You're right.
The trees, too. The fruit-producing trees.
Right.
Or olive oil.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's go on. So that's the first trumpet judgment. Then we come to the second trumpet judgment, verses 8 and 9. So the second angel sounds. Something, notice how John puts this, and I pointed this out before, something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Okay, John is seeing whatever he's seeing, and he's trying to describe it in words and language that he knows. But what this is, or what this will be, I should say, we're not sure. It's something like a great mountain, he says. Speculation. It sounds like an asteroid, some kind of massive meteor, okay? Is that a viable option? Sure it is. Is that what it's going to be? Don't know, okay? But that is certainly an option. And imagine John at the end of the first century, let's just say, seeing a big meteor come down from the sky, this giant thing, and burning with fire. That would make sense, right? Coming through the atmosphere, going to burn, all that kind of stuff. That would be a viable, that would be a horrific thing to see. So that's just an option. But what it is actually, we don't know for sure, but that's at least a viable option. So it says that this something like a great mountain with fire is going to come, and it's thrown into the sea. And as a result, a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships are destroyed. That's quite a catastrophic event as well, affecting the sea. Some have wondered if this is just referring to the Mediterranean Sea. I tend to think it's more broad than that, that God is pointing out here. But a third of the sea becomes blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And what effect would that have?
Shortage of food.
Yeah, food shortage, not just for humans, but for, yeah, all the other oceanic creatures. The food chain is disrupted in a big kind of sense. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, Debbie brought that up earlier. A third of the ships were destroyed. Why? Is a question that I have. Okay, perhaps a tidal wave. That sure could be
fire.
An option.
Is an asteroid fire?
Yeah, perhaps fire that comes. But even the ships that are floating on the water, they're going to be affected by this as well. Okay, so that's the second trumpet. Then we have the third trumpet that comes in verse 10. A great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And this time we're given a name to the star. It's called Wormwood. And a third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So this heavenly star, and I think we can think of this as a star, like what we would think of as a star. And God gives a name to this star. It's called Wormwood, which means what?
Bitter.
It means bitter. And God names this, and it falls to the earth, and it says it burns like a torch. It falls on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now, that's different than the second trumpet that was on the sea or the oceans. This is now the rivers and the springs of water, which would mean what about that? That's fresh water. That's like drinkable water. Okay, so now that part is affected as well. The name of the star is Wormwood, and the waters become bitter. And even to the point where many people, we're not told how many, but many people die because of the bitterness of the water. Now, these first four trumpets are not specifically targeting humanity, but humanity is affected. The human emphasis will come in later in some of these future judgments, but God is pouring out his wrath on the earth, on the oceans, on the drinkable water, on the trees, the vegetation, all those kind of things that greatly affect humanity for sure. All right, then we come to this fourth trumpet, verses 12 and 13. This fourth angel sounds, a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Again, some mystery here as to exactly what happens, especially that last part. A couple different theories of this. Does this mean that the normal 24-hour day cycle changes to a 16-hour day cycle, reduced by a third? Or that the power of the sun, the moon, and the stars is reduced by a third? We're not told exactly what that looks like. Of those two, I would tend to think maybe the second, just the power of the sun and the moon and the stars is diminished by a third, but I'm not going to, you know, die on that hill necessarily.
Well, I mean, when you think about that, it just takes a lot of smoke or ash or in the upper atmosphere, and everything's going to be reduced by the brightness.
Yeah, yeah, right. All the stuff that's going on, it's going to
observe from the ground. It's going to be a third less bright.
Yeah. Now, let me bring out something that Deb brought up earlier, the parallel between some of these judgments and the plagues of Egypt. There are some similarities with at least a few. The first trumpet judgment I mentioned of hail and fire is similar to the seventh plague. The second trumpet of fire turning the seas into blood, that was similar to the first plague of Egypt. The fourth trumpet of the sun, the moon, and the stars, that's similar to the ninth plague. Okay, God's wrath against that nation is perhaps broadened out now to the wrath against all the nations against him. And maybe this would be an interesting thing to study out even more, is how God uses the paradigm of his dealings with Egypt to deal with the earth. That's an interesting thing. I haven't researched that or studied that out a lot, but that would be an interesting thing to think about, wouldn't it? How God dealt with the people of Egypt. I mean, there's some differences, right? I mean, his people were still in Egypt when those plagues took place, whereas the church will be raptured before this, but there are still some of God's people during the tribulation time as they get saved and that kind of thing. Just an interesting interesting thought to consider between those two events.
Could it also be those that do know the Bible, you know, that, look, this has happened before, and it was for the people of God to be able to get out of Egypt. It was done before to the people in Egypt, and now similar is happening again.
Yeah, perhaps so, yeah. Yeah, those who would know their Bible, they'd be able to see this is God pouring out his wrath, showing himself glorious over all the earth. Yeah. All right, then we have in verse 13. Let me advance these. We have these three woes pronounced in verse 13. An angel flying through the midst of heaven. Some translations put eagle instead of an angel. Doesn't really change the meaning of what's said, just different manuscripts say different things there. But he goes through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, so we've had these first four trumpets, and as I said, there seems to be some kind of division, four and three, and this angel pronounces woe, 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 representing the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments. So I put it here on the screen. You can see it. The first, in chapter 9, verse 12, it says the first woe is past. In chapter 11, verse 14, after the sixth trumpet, the second woe is past. Now we're not given the third woe is past in the Revelation, but we can surmise that's after the seventh trumpet, which perhaps we could even just insert there all the rest of the vile judgments as well. That after those are done, and just before the Lord returns, the third woe is done. The third woe is past. But that's what he's describing here, the woe, woe, woe. The first of those is the fifth trumpet, and then the sixth trumpet, and then the seventh trumpet. And he goes on to describe those. Does that make sense? Okay, you see that connection there? So he's going through this and pronouncing these woes upon the earth. I mean, one woe, think about this in other biblical uses, one woe is woe. You get two woes, that's a big deal. Emphasis, yes, but this is a really big deal. This is three woes. It's kind of like God in Isaiah 6, where the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy. Okay, that's an overemphasis highlighting the intensity of God's holiness. And here we have this threefold woe. The intensity of the judgment of God on the earth. Okay, my concluding thought today, judgment is coming upon those who reject the Lord. That just really needs to sober our hearts this morning, I think. I mean, when we come to these trumpet judgments, and we'll see it especially then in the bold judgments, the vile judgments later on, the intensity of these judgments just increases. Which should lead us then, we got to tell people about the Lord. Yes, sir.
Another thing that I've noticed is that you see a pattern of in the first, second, third, and fourth trumpets that there is a third of every single portion that has been judged for the it's really intriguing and just wondering about, like, why is it a third? Why not, like, a half or two-thirds? Or why a third?
Yep. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. Other thoughts? Concluding thoughts? Anything you want to add today? Yeah, Gary?
God knows that people can be sustained if it's only a third of these things that are affected. Mm-hmm. If it was more than that, they wouldn't be sustained.
Sure, that could be part of it too, yeah. Gary?
The flying angel or eagle, would that be one of the four living creatures, or is
I don't think so. I think we're not told. Usually when those four living creatures are mentioned, it says one of the living creatures. I think we just take this as an angel or an eagle. You say, well, how can an eagle speak? Well, how did a donkey speak?
So we had wings, though? This angel had wings?
I would assume so, flying through the air. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, I see the third of whatever being affected. If it's something that, like, if something coming from space, then, you know, as it's coming, only depending on the rotation of the Earth, it's only going to affect a certain area.
Yeah.
And the other would be unaffected.
Yeah.
It may not be the same area affected the next time.
Sure.
As they're spinning.
Yeah. Yeah. Possible? Right. Right. I mean, does this sober you at all? It sobers me. And I'm thankful, you know, as I take the scripture, I'll be gone for this, but still, this is what's coming. And God in his mercy and his grace and his love tells us. And we just need to proclaim the news to all the world so they can escape this wrath to come as well. All right, well, Lord willing, we'll come back next week. You can kind of tell we're trying to take at least chapters at a time, basically. So if you want to read ahead, you're welcome to do that. All right, you are dismissed.